Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David, they add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come and join with us, come learn with us. And really, today we're going to ask you, and you're going to realize while we're saying this, you've got to come and fight with us. With that in mind, I'm going to go ahead and start the show, as always, like the founders did, by asking God to help us. So if you don't mind, please join me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for who you are. Thank you for gifting us in this nation with the ability to choose, Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for removing the hands of tyranny and that we became, Lord, a nation of freedom, that we can raise children to be the best they can be. But, Lord, you know what's happening. There are those who have other plans to put us back in the days of tyranny. And Lord, we just want to use today as a way, as an insight for people, Lord, so that they can realize just how dire the times are, and that today everyone must fight for their own family. So Lord, we just thank you. Give us your supernatural wisdom and discernment. And Lord, help us to enlighten so many more so that they too, Lord, can fight and that we can make the right decisions, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am just so thankful to God for our friend Kirsten Lombard. And Kirsten, it's good to talk to you earlier today and good to talk to you again. How are you doing?
I'm doing so well, Diana. Thank you so much for inviting me to be on your program today. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Well, you know, you've written this book, and really it's so timely because I think everyone that lives in this country, for whatever reason, they're here, you know, by the generations before them that did so much for them. You know, I think one of the things that is good about us is that, you know, that's why they came here, is so that they can be free to choose. And that is really being snatched right under their eyes. And I hate to say it, it's in the place that we used to really trust. And that is in our education system. And that's what you're trying to enlighten us. So we appreciate you. If you don't mind, share with us your background and what you think people need to know where you're coming from.
Sure. Well, I have been a grassroots activist in the state of Wisconsin for probably 6 or 7 years now. It must be getting close to 7. And about 3 or 4 years ago, we started to notice Common Core state standards as an issue. We started to see other people in other states talking about it. We started to see things being implemented in Wisconsin that concerned us. And myself and a number of other grassroots organizers in the state of Wisconsin started to get very busy trying to educate ourselves on the issue and starting to educate or trying to educate state legislators about what was coming at them, and that some of the things that they were being asked to vote yes on were actually potentially very detrimental from an educational standpoint. And what we discovered very quickly is that the deck was very much already stacked against us in Wisconsin, that this was already it was a done deal here. Our state superintendent of education, Tony Evers, was literally the first person to adopt the Common Core standards wholesale in the state of Wisconsin before they'd even before they were even able to be inspected. Just, you know, signed up sight unseen, and because he's an elected officer, and because our legislature, our state legislature, has given him really a very wide berth, and seems to have very little courage to rein him in. That his decision largely stood. And what we began to see also is that there were a number of people in Republican leadership who seemed to be just fine with the fact that he had done this and were happy with the federal money that was coming as a result of the decision and some of the partnership, the public-private partnership that they were able to leverage as a result of Common Core-related policies, et cetera. So, we became very alarmed, because not only was the deck stacked against us, but we were being very publicly.
Oh, I'm so sorry. Kirsten, are you still there? For some reason, I think I lost you, so we are going to get her back. She will be calling us back, I'm sure. We apologize for that loss of technology here. But and I agree with Kirsten, in our state of Alabama, I remember seeing the signature of our governor back then in January 2010, which was Bob Riley, and the same thing. Sight unseen, they signed on to full implementation. And here's Kirsten again. Hi, Kirsten. Sorry about that.
I'm so sorry. It probably happened on my end, but I've switched phones. I don't know if the sound quality will be quite the same, but I think we are much less likely to lose each other on this line.
Okay. So. Well, you sound fine. You sound great, so go ahead.
Great. Great. So as we were working to kind of overcome this marginalization, a number of us began to talk very seriously about the need to reach out to people that we had not traditionally spoken with, people that we were perhaps not as comfortable talking to, but who also had some very significant concerns about these quote-unquote reforms that were coming at us very, very quickly, some of which had already been fully embraced. And a good friend of mine here in the state of Wisconsin mentioned to me that in Madison, where I live, in the state capital, there was a new dean of the School of Education at a little private college called Edgewood, here. And he said, look, this guy identifies as a liberal progressive, but he's very anti-Common Core. Maybe this is somebody that you should sit down with and have a conversation with and see, you know, perhaps if there's some way to get some good work done together. And, you know, I looked at this friend of mine and I said, well, I'll talk to anybody. And a couple of my colleagues, you know, said the same thing. And a coffee was arranged between myself, Jeff Horn, who runs Stop Common Core in Wisconsin, and another activist here. And we sat down with Tim Slecker, who's the dean of the new dean of the School of Education at Edgewood, and had a two-hour coffee that was one of the most remarkable discussions I've ever had in my life. I think we were all a little trepidatious going into that conversation. None of us really knew what to expect. And yet, by the end of 2 hours, not only did we discover that we had a lot in common in relationship to what we objected to in education reform, what we thought real education should look like, and who actually should have the control over education, but we discovered that we liked each other personally and that there were, in fact, going to be ways that we could work together. And that was a very exciting thing to discover that, look, you know, we've been told, frankly, a lot of lies about each other to keep people from talking to each other. If they can keep us from actually having real dialogue, from understanding each other, they win. You know, the people who are pushing this bad stuff win, because then we're too distracted to see who the real enemies are, and we're too distracted to solve the real problems.
Wow.
So
that was great. And it just gives me encouragement, because, you know, as I was trying to tell you, we are going to have a conference January 29th and 31st. It's aboutthechild.com. It's a website, and it's going to be live streamed. But your book, Common Ground, you know, Uncommon Core, I mean, that is what we want to really do, is to, you know, meet together as a people. Because I think most everybody, that the majority of Americans that are here, wants to raise their child the way they see fit. And really, I think most of them wants their child to be very smart and not raised up with this wrong-headed, you know, unfounded, you know, standards. I mean, it's not even going to be really the standards that we're used to or anything close to it. There's a change, and that's one of the things you want to talk about, is really the new Fed Ed bill that's coming up. So if you don't mind, go a little bit into that, or really as much as you want to, I guess.
Well, sure. Well, let me just clarify a couple of other things too about how the book unfolded, which, you know, which leads very nicely into talking about the Every Student Succeeds Act. You know, the experience that people like Jeff Horn and I had in talking with Tim and, you know, some of his friends, you know, people who identify on the, you know, quote unquote left. That was something that we really wanted other people to be able to experience, and we, you know, we're looking for a way to scale that experience out. And the book Common Ground on Common Core, which is subtitled Voices from Across the Political Spectrum Expose the Realities of the Common Core State Standards, it really grew out of that desire to encourage real dialogue, to ensure that people could begin to understand each other, talk, build bridges, partner in ways that could truly be effective in fighting false education reform, Common Core being, you know, perhaps the most prominent. But, you know, as we all know, Common Core is not just a set of standards. You know, we've learned that it is really a closed-loop system that includes compliance measures, and there are people who are very, very determined to leverage that compliance in all kinds of ways. One of the things that
that is so troubling about the Every Student Succeeds Act is that it is more smoke and mirrors. Every single education reform that has come down the pipeline at the states for a very long time, since the federal government got its fingers, really deeply into the education realm, is that each of these reforms sets up a crisis, which then demands another solution, which engenders another crisis, demanding another solution, et cetera. This is how they've moved what, frankly, in my view, is a stealth agenda forward in terms of, making sure that compliance can be demanded from a centralized, standardized position. So this is very tough. I think a lot of people have gotten wise to this whole game of education reform, that people are literally duped into thinking that these reforms are going to be helpful in all kinds of ways that they believe should be the case. But ultimately, they do nothing but make the situation worse. They entrench the problems that they are touted as being able to solve. And we had hoped that with the major outcry over the Common Core State Standards and over No Child Left Behind, which sort of paved the way for the Common Core, that the Every Student Succeeds Act, which really is the reauthorization of No Child Left Behind, and in fact, the reauthorization of a much, much, much older act, the Elementary and Secondary Education of 1965, it's been reauthorized multiple times. We thought that, because so many people are getting wise to this, there would be a greater awareness on the part of legislators, a greater willingness on the part of legislators to fight, to really, dig in and understand, to take a stand against this reauthorization. And yet what we saw was almost a wholesale buy-in, to this reauthorization, which contains not only all of the same bad stuff, but a whole lot more besides. They bought almost every single lie that was told about it, all of the hollow talking points. It just got swallowed whole. Very troubling.
Oh, indeed. Very troubling. I remember looking our state board member, Betty Peters, had talked about a Lou Gerstner article where, he saw the local school boards as in the way. And I think
right.
The article was, I can't remember how old it was. It was 2008, I think, Wall Street Journal. And, that was it. That was achieved Lou Gerstner right then saying, we're going to change education. And his dream was pretty much to get rid of the local school boards, take away the power from that, because they're just in the way and they're going to have regional centers. And isn't that
right.
Funny? That's exactly what
mm-hmm.
we're going to have. But also, the problem that I think, Kirsten, I've seen, and I'm sure you have too, is, these are people with great deal of money, great mm-hmm. deal of think tank, so they're so way ahead of us, and there's a lot of propaganda, and, we had to say that the news was part of the problem with that reauthorization is because we were asleep. There was a lot like you trying to fight it. But when you only have 2 days to come against a 1,061-page bill and your media is quiet on it, what happened?
Right.
That
right.
that was, I think, criminal. And then to think, too, one of the things that I know you've seen is what we have seen is they have taken over the power of, the House speakership in the majority of the states. And, they move the bills. So when you've got those people taking care and putting you off, the first year you kind of go, okay, maybe not. And the second year, something's happened. The third year, you're sure. And it's mm-hmm. the same thing all over the country. And now the latest trend is to rename it. And I guess a federal bill is a little bit of a renaming, but they're very in your face because you're saying you don't want the testing. Well, we're going to get rid of the testing. We're going to do you a favor. We are now going to do these, little profile, I think like a social worker with her, file on
mm-hmm.
her client. I think we've
mm-hmm.
become, I hate to say it, the federal education system is now like a great welfare system.
Yes, and becoming more so all the time. And for those who've been watching education reform for a while, frankly, there are some very troubling things that happened quite a number of years ago under the Clinton administration that led to really the redefinition of education and the redefinition of schools so that the involvement of the federal government in education and directly in schools, school districts, could be justified. I think there's no other way to look at that. If you look at some of the landmark legislation that passed under the Clintons, then what you begin to see is the Medicaid system, definitions under Medicaid, definitions under different education bills being changed in order to redefine the schools as essentially healthcare centers. Now, while the federal government has absolutely no purview, and where there are federal laws that prohibit the federal government from being directly involved in, say, the development of standards or the provision of curricula or anything of that nature, there is no such prohibition against the federal government being involved in healthcare centers. So this was a major, major entree, and this is something that Beverly Eckman, who's been a major education whistleblower over the years, and whose 1998 book, Cloning of the American Mind, we're currently working at Resounding Books to re-edit and republish with a major update. This is something that Beverly was talking about back in 1998 in the original publication of Cloning of the American Mind. There are all kinds of things that happen through federal policy. It's not just the education bills. It's not just the healthcare bills. It's all these things fit together. People like Alice Linehan have, and I and Beverly Eckman have been talking for a while about the fact that federal policy, state policies, these things fit together like gears. And if you're not looking at a range of policy, you're not really going to understand everything that's happening.
Well, and I talking to you today just really made me think, because I had worked for the government, and I know that the access that you have, somebody that's applying for just welfare, hey, they can have access to child support. They have access to a lot of things that they think are necessary to get that money. And really, it's so very sad, because when I see even like the food stamp program and the power of even just that one program, to tell you the truth, we can find everybody through that program, because just about everybody in the low income state that needs money, whether it be illegals or what, they're getting it. And, pretty much what they used to tell them is just look the other way. Give them a temporary number, let their children get in the system and get benefits. So, and then that program is, pretty much you're signing on the dotted line for them to be able to come in and visit you and, and into all sorts of things that you would think is none of their business. But, it's like what they said, even if you get food, in the school lunchroom cafeteria given to you for free because they're being kind, you've really signed the dotted line for something more than that food. And that's what we're going to see, isn't it?
Absolutely, and it is what we're seeing. One of the things about ESSA, or the Every Student Succeeds Act that just passed around Christmas time, very, very disturbing to see this family engagement language that's in the bill. And if you start to look at the draft policy statement on family engagement, what you see almost immediately is a justification for the federal government, for state officials, for all of these people to be, literally judging parents, judging parenting skills. I'm sure that there are some folks who have been involved in structuring this language. I'm sure there are some people whose intentions are very noble, who understand that there are some bad actors among parents who, who are not invested in their children, who are not invested in making sure their children have a good education, who are checked out. There are those parents, no question about it. But what happens is that these types of solutions to those types of problems end up being applied to everyone. So now the federal government or the state government can justify, judging any parent, can justify actions against any parent, can start to look at removing children from the home. There's all sorts of things that start to happen, and that's very dangerous. So I don't know how many people out there have looked at the policy, the draft policy statement on parental engagement. The comment period for that just ended on January 4th. But man, there's some deeply worrying stuff in that policy draft statement.
Well, I have seen a bit of it because I don't know if, you know, about Alabama. I don't know if you know that Alabama was touted as our state superintendent, Tommy Bias, was a pioneer in really this comprehensive guidance counseling. And Linda Murphy from Oklahoma was touring our state and saw something about that. And she got very concerned because she says, Diana, this is not happening in any state. This is complete. There was a uniformed plan that the comprehensive counseling guidance fell under. And what you're saying about the parent, that bothered me too, because if your child is absent, the way it's going to look is if your child is absent too many days according to their standard, you know, all sorts of punishments coming up on the parent now because they're not placing that child in school where they can learn these college and career ready standards or whatever they're going to call them.
That's exactly right. Jeffrey Horn, who again runs Stop Common Core in Wisconsin, has argued publicly that when you have accountability systems that enable the federal government and state governments to judge teachers in the way that they do, when the accountability is not really to parents but to the state and federal government, the next logical step is for the state and federal governments to literally loop parents under accountability laws as well and to be judging them and marginalizing them. And that is, when you look at something like the draft policy statement for family engagement, that is what we're starting to see happening, absolutely. In fact, frankly, I would argue that it has been happening, but that the draft policy statement on family engagement, which is associated with the Every Student Succeeds Act, is just far more blatant than anything we've yet seen.
You know, we had an example in Alabama of a 5-year-old that I think with a crayon said pow pow, a 5-year-old, and that child got sat down, with a counselor, some type of counselor, and had to fill out some kind of a counseling form, go over that, as if that child had committed something. And so that's also one of the things is whose standards. They've got all these paperwork now that they have to fill out when a child does something like that that they think, you know, is below the standards, you know, it's dangerous. Well, common sense has went out the window. So that child now has to, in essence, I think that child gets into a shock mode because he's being treated like he's committed a crime. So, you know, the repercussions of all of these, I can't find the word for it, but stupid rules, because there's really no value. And, you know, that makes me mad when they change the Association of School Counselors, you know, the website. You look at the website for the association and what is now going to be changed and passed on down, you know, it's really going to shock a lot of parents, especially a lot of Christians.
Absolutely. And, again, this, I think, is such such a testament to the reason we need to be talking to each other. Look, I don't know anybody on the left or right, you know, it's in a way that's almost a false continuum at this point, because you see, you know, Republicans doing exactly the same things on education that you see the Democrats doing. They may be doing it for different reasons. They may have different agendas, but they are, you know, in lockstep in terms of what they're forcing down our throats. But, you know, there are people on both the right and the left, good parents, principled teachers, concerned citizens, good activists who understand what is really happening here, but who, again, have been told lies about each other. So when you can actually foster dialogue, which is, you know, what we set out to do in Common Ground and Common Core, you start to break down the lies that have, you know, that we've been told about each other. We start to see the real lies that, you know, have been told to all of us, and why. And it becomes possible then, not maybe to agree on everything. I mean, I don't agree with my closest friends about everything, but you can certainly find tons of common ground and really build some valuable bridges to get some excellent work done to start chipping away at this really ugly machine that is being built for all of us. I don't know a single parent, left or right, who wants their child's future decided for them. I think every parent wants their child to be able to self-determine, you know, what they're going to do as an adult, you know, what kinds of skills and gifts and abilities they want to put together to build, you know, an amazing life. I don't know anybody who wants their child made to feel stupid for the rest of their lives as a result of, you know, policies, educational policies that aren't developmentally appropriate. I don't know any parent who wants their child dumbed down or, you know, anything along those lines. You know, so we all have a stake in this, all of us.
Oh, indeed. And, you know, that's just beautifully put, because I'm like you. I just really think most Americans love their families, love their children, and want them to be raised the best they can be. And you know, one of the troubling things about this is whose standards, whose attitudes, whose values,
right,
whose beliefs,
right,
is now going to be forced on that child? Because, you know, common sense went out the door. A parent can no longer go to their local school board and pretty much ask for grievance on, hey, if they're charged with a child has been out of school for too long, well, what if they've had major, major illnesses? You almost have to take an act of Congress if it is in that standard zone that this is just way too much, you know?
You
know, so the stress of having to deal with
that right
illness,
now.
Yeah,
yep.
Having to deal with
yep.
the illness and then having to go through Congress because you can no longer go to your local school board to try to do what you normally could do. And you know, I was speaking with somebody yesterday, and it was wonderful because he really just went back to the wording of the foundation of this nation, the Declaration of Independence, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And he reminded me really that, you know, that's the first law. When, you know,
yeah.
he had me reading it, and when the course of human events, it becomes necessary for when people dissolve the political bands which have connected them, and on and on and on. But and it talks about the separate and equal station to which laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect. You know, the respect has
yeah.
now gone, really, to the fact that we as parents have rights, God-given rights, that man cannot take away, to raise that child to be the best that we see fit, not what the government sees fit. And you know what he was trying to teach me, Kirsten, was you don't go through loops. You go through that first law.
Yeah.
And you know, they have really, we shouldn't have to go and fight for every state to have the right not to even have an ESSA.
Right, absolutely.
You know?
And yeah, and part of, you know, this marginalization of parents that you're very articulately identifying and describing, you know, this goes, you know, really all the way back to, you know, the turn of the century in a way. You can look at some of the work that, you know, the Rockefeller Foundation and other major private foundations have done in terms of the creation of factory schools and social engineering projects within the school system. But, you know, more recently, you know, you have, you know, people like the CEO of Exxon coming right out and saying, you know, point blank, look, you know, parents, sit down and shut up, because you're not the customers for education anymore. It's big business that's the customers, and we get to decide, you know, what this should look like. And this, I mean, this is, if people understand nothing else about what we are experiencing right now, what the trend has been, it should be this, that parents are no longer considered the customers for education, neither parents nor students. It is big government and it is big business who are now the customers. And there are several reasons for that, and there are several ways that they're leveraging that truth. Big corporations are looking to make a lot of money off of what is going on in the classroom. For one, they're also looking to shape the workers of the future. You know, this is a huge piece of what we're seeing. And, going back to what we were talking about earlier with different types of legislation really interlocking as gears, you know, you have all kinds of workforce development and economic development acts being passed at the federal and state levels, which essentially interlock with education bills. Right here in Wisconsin, I can tell you just an absolutely chilling story. We had to push very hard to get hearings, investigations into Common Core in the state of Wisconsin. That happened more easily in some states than others, but here we had to work very hard because both Republicans and Democrats were all in for these policies here. It was a very small handful of legislators who really were helpful to us in getting that done. The very first hearing that we had here in Madison on the issue, almost all of the hearings were stacked with administrators who the committee members allowed to speak first. So normal citizens literally waited hours and hours and hours and hours to be able to testify at all. And sometimes by the end of the day, even a lot of the committee members who were there to hear their testimony had left. The very first committee meeting that we had in Wisconsin, there was a woman by the name of Jody Lewick, who is a CPA in Appleton, Wisconsin, which is in the Fox Valley region of Wisconsin, not far from the peninsula. And she had driven down, taken the day off to drive down, sat there for hours and hours and hours, was one of the last people called on to testify. The room was almost empty. There were only a few of us there to hear her. What she described to the members of the committee that remained at the end of the day was essentially a meeting that she had been invited to as a member of the business community in the Fox Valley area of Wisconsin. That meeting basically, it was staged by three entities. It was an organization that was largely comprised of big business and big labor, private labor, heavy on big labor. It was CESA 6, which is basically a regional arm of our State Department of Instruction. And it was the Fox Valley Chamber of Commerce who held this meeting. And they had invited all sorts of business folks and people who run area foundations and, you know, whatever. And they were looking for buy-in on a 16 career track, career tracking scheme for the Fox Valley. They were not at all clear that some of the people that they'd invited would not necessarily be on board with this plan. And some very, very shocking things, you know, were presented at this meeting, and when questions arose, some very, very troubling responses were issued by the people who staged that meeting. Twice during that meeting, and this is very relevant to our prior discussion, somebody raised the question, well, how are you bringing parents into this plan? The first time that the question was asked, the response came back, well, we're not even really sure parents will understand this, so we're not gonna mention it to them. Mm-hmm. The second time the question was asked, the response came back, well, we're not gonna bring them into this. We're just gonna let the children bring them along. Mm-hmm. We're gonna let their own kids bring them along. So here you have it, folks. You know, you have public-private partnership in a room together, pitching a career tracking scheme. Here you have wow. The true customers for education yeah. asking for local buy-in and totally being on board with the marginalization of
wow.
career tracking wow. schemes that nonetheless will essentially predetermine the pathways of children. And let me underscore that. If your jaw's not dropping low enough, let me cause it to drop just a little further by noting that in June of 2013, it was June or early July of 2013, The major Green Bay newspaper did a video interview with Governor Walker here in Wisconsin. This was just after the 2013-2015 biennial state budget had been signed into law. And one of the things that they asked him about in this much longer interview was basically his education and jobs agendas. And he laid out very, very neatly for people. It's stunning how neat a package he created in just a few moments. But he described three goals that he had for his jobs and education agenda. And the first was job growth. The second was workforce development. And the third was transformation of education. And he not only laid those three things out, but connected all of the dots of how they were to work together. And he then proudly boasted about money that he had placed, significant money that he'd placed in the biennial budget in order to assist children as young as the sixth grade in Wisconsin by ensuring that every single sixth grader would be writing an academic and career plan.
Oh, my gosh. Did we not end child labor back in the 1800s or something like that? I mean, isn't that terrible? Because tyranny is here again. And, you know, I hate to say it, it's almost like these people are not even thinking of themselves, you know. I just think, you know, of the Bible that says, you know, nobody's promised tomorrow. And, you know, you can be rich today and poor tomorrow, right?
Yeah,
with the way the economy is, that could happen. These people do not realize if they raise these children this way, we're talking about almost robotic children at the rate we're going, because their mind's being fried. They're not being raised in a healthy way. They're so confused right now, and we see a lot of them playing out in Ferguson and other places, you know. But I'm just thinking, one of the simple stories I tell people is, can you imagine when you get old in a nursing home and you've got a common core child who's now grown taking care of you? Guess how well you're going to be taken care of? They just got to mark their check boxes, and if you're not in that zone, guess where you're going? You know, people don't realize this can haunt them.
Right.
I mean, they're
Absolutely.
Here, they're little businessmen. You know, you've got a promising business right now. But that may not always be the case. And it's like reinventing the wheel. You know, you cannot make it better than the way it's been done in the past. You know, nothing new under the sun. And for us to trust our money, all this taxpayer money, on something that's not even really, you know, not foundational as well as scientific. There's really no scientific backing. You know, the testing is their testing, one-sided. And it's a crime against the citizens of this country that we're accepting lies and paying for it ourselves.
Absolutely right. And yet, you know, when you look at what the reaction was to somebody like Jody Lewick here in Wisconsin, what the legislative response was to her, it's just alarming. They're completely willing to shut their eyes, to not see what's actually happening. Jody wisely handed them copies of the presentations that were made at the meeting to which she was invited in the Fox Valley region. And it's amazing how closely all three of the presentations by each of those three hosting organizations aligned. I mean, they some of the talking points are absolutely identical. And there's a big, bright, beautiful slide from the CESA presentation. That's, again, the regional arm of the Department of Public Instruction. Essentially, they would claim that they're independent, but really we know, you know, practically speaking, that's how it works. They function as advocates for our Department of Public Instruction and are really in lockstep with them. A big, bright, beautiful slide in the CESA presentation showing Common Core as the middle piece of several interlocking puzzle pieces that were going to facilitate this career tracking scheme. What happened when she presented this information to these committee members? Well, one of our Republican state legislators, a representative from the Hudson area, basically looked at her, turned to legislative counsel, said, "Legislative counsel, can we have you look into this? I mean, I'm not saying this isn't going on, but this doesn't really sound like Common Core to me, or, you know, anything that I've heard before. I mean, Common Core is just standards, and, you know, and basically Jody's testimony was entirely dismissed. She had essentially laid out all of the puzzle pieces for them, how everything fit core was really meant to do, and they dismissed her. They didn't want to see.
Well, that's just it. I think it's every state, you know, like I was saying earlier, we saw it, the speaker of the House, you know, is, of course, the one that moves the bills in our state. And, you know, you really saw it laid out in the last legislative session, what you were coming against, because, of course, he makes everybody else move in the same beat. So it's about control. But one of the things that I'm hoping, and, you know, we're so mad because of Paul Ryan as a nation. I do think it takes servant-minded individuals that will run and will not fall in lockstep. You know, if you can focus on why you're running, we're so proud of some of the people that we're seeing running in our state, because they know what their focus is. They're not there to stay long. They just want to be there long enough to get rid of what needs to be taken care of, that those who have been there for years has not done. So we're so thankful, and we're hoping that will happen. I think people are now so fed up, and you know, I think about the Planned Parenthood videos where, you know, we actually saw what Planned Parenthood, they had no problem doing, which is really, just destroying a child. Well, we're fixing the show, Kirsten, on January 29th. What they're doing inside the mind of a child. And I think that's going to change things, because I really just think, like you, that the majority of parents in this nation loves their children. They do not want that child abuse. They're going to see the abuse that's going on inside the mind of a child, because that's the part the news has not covered well. And we're thanking these people with mental health backgrounds that's going to be going in there just to show you and tell you what exactly is the harm that's being pushed on your child in the system. And, you know, as Professor Milgram, the wonderful professor, and Sandra Stotsky, we're just so grateful, because those two at the very beginning, and I was so thankful that, you know, they woke me up, and, you know, they were the ones with the rally cry, and we'd talk and ask questions to them, you know. Mm-hmm. And I remember Professor Milgram saying, you know, it started out as good, but then politics came in.
Yeah.
And then they stopped discussing things with him. So, you know, and now he's, you know, speaking out, and one of the things that he does say as warning is, after 4 years, the harm is really, you know, irreparable, because it's just like a farmer. You know, when a farmer, you know, there's so many variables in farming. It's not just you just drop the seed here. You know, for him to have a good crop, and that's what, in essence, you know, you got to work at it. You got to change things. You know, there's just things that's going to go in there. And that's what I love about the mental health aspect that we're going to bring out. You know, Joan Landis is one of those experts that's going to be there, but she pretty much talks about, you know, all these things like music and football and play. It really makes for a whole child. And isn't that awesome, you know, that it's not just sitting here reading a book all day on how to put together this or that. You actually, the playing, the singing, you know, all that, and it's wonderful. It tastes good. You know, we've raised many a children that became great children because of that traditional way of learning. But now the changes that they're doing, Joan Landis says, you know, it's going to make for a nation of children that's easily manipulated, easily triggered, and that's what we've seen in Maryland. I believe we've seen some of that in Ferguson. And, you know, it's time to stop, because it doesn't have to be that way. We are going to know better. By the time we get through with your book, you know, this conference, and all these things that are people putting together, especially when you see that physically a child's mind is being changed, you know, and for somebody like Dr. Milgram to say it's irreparable, that is abuse. I mean, that is a child full of promise, right, full of dreams of to be. I've got a friend who was raised by a math professor, and of course the math professor would teach that child how to do math right, you know. Well, that child is now a grown man that's one of the you know, best financiers in the country. And it's because of the old math that we used to have in our arsenal of tools to teach them. So we've got to take a look at the system, and I think parents are now really, they're wanting answers. I mean, I've been getting phone calls, and people are saying, I want to have a I want to have a meeting, and I tell them, well, we're going to have a meeting January 29th. All you have to do is buy the live stream, and a group of you can watch it. Of course, you're going to want to buy the live stream for yourself because it's 3 days and there's so much you're going to want to go over later. So people are getting excited, and also, you know, your book. I've heard so many good things about your book. And but talking with you today, I agree with you. We have common ground, and that's what makes this nation great, is most everybody came here, I believe, to be able to raise children, you know, to be the best they can be. And I don't, you know, even illegal immigrants that are coming here, I do not really think that they came and fought the waters or whatever they think they did out of Mexico, you know, to come here just so that their child can be treated this
way. To be
way.
A slave.
And pretty,
right.
Yeah, to be a slave. That is exactly, I mean, and worse, I hate to say it, Kirsten, it's going to be worse because they're not even going to have a mind.
Yeah, that's right. You know, and I love what we did with Common Ground and Common Core because we worked very hard to incorporate, again, not just voices, you know, who are not just conservatives, not just liberals, not just libertarians. It is a mix of all three. And when I went to all of those different potential authors before we, you know, had actually started in the process of gathering the essays, I went to people who I was hoping to get essays from, and I said, look, if you say yes to this, here's what you're going to need to agree to. You're going to need to agree to me doing very, very rigorous, and I mean real rigorous, editing on your essay to make sure that any partisan lingo, anything that could potentially turn people off, you know, just because they say, oh, a Republican wrote this, or oh, a liberal wrote this, or whatever, that's all got to go. I want your argument to stand on its own merits. I want somebody to make it all the way through your essay and hear what you have to say. And even if they get to the end of it and say, I don't agree with everything that person said, I want them to be able to take some really important things away, some information that's valuable to them, and to say, I'm glad I read that, because even if I don't agree with everything that author said, I respect their point of view, and some of what they told me is really valuable. And to a person, every single person that agreed to be in the book agreed to that kind of close editing. And the essays are absolutely brilliant, diverse, varied, and cover just a ton of different angles of Common Core and related false education reform. We couldn't cover every angle, but we sure covered a lot of important ones. And as a result, you can now hand that book to literally anybody to help them get educated without worrying that they're going to be alienated by what's inside the covers.
That's great, Kirsten. If you don't mind, share the website where they can get the books.
Sure. There's a couple of ways that they can do this. They can get the entire book either in a Kindle compatible format or in a print format, an actual physical book, by going to our website, resoundingbooks.org. One word, resoundingbooks.org. Or we actually took the time to break the book up into four separate mini volumes that are Kindle compatible that you can buy exclusively on Amazon. So if you just want to try out a few essays to see what it's like first, you're welcome to go to Amazon and look Common Ground on Common Core up on Amazon and try out one of the mini volumes there.
Wow. That is awesome. You've made it easy, and I think a lot of people are really using it as you want it to be used as a resource, because I was told that by somebody who's an expert. And so it was
That's
just
great.
And had recommended that book, and you know, I thank you that you wrote it, and you did. I mean, this is a great nation, and we want it to stay great. We've got enough problems, really, to fight with the rest of the world. We shouldn't be fighting with each other to maintain freedom. Why in the world would we be fighting left or right to be free to choose. We can choose to be free. And really, we have the greatest instrument that man has ever, I think, made, which is our Constitution. And you know, it worries me when people want to redo things, because I'm thinking, how many people do you think are of that like-mindedness as those people? I can count them on one hand. So for me to trust redoing these documents, but then, you know, if you don't know how to use a document right, then the enemy can turn you around. And I think there is a need. One of the things that shocking we are seeing is really the wiping away of the study of the Constitution and the history. So if they can wipe away our history, we get owned by somebody else, pretty much. You have given up your freedom. And we cannot do that, left or right. We cannot do that. I think we work too hard. Too many people are successful with their lives. Why would you want to pass on a heritage to your children of not just success, but as you said, slavery?
Absolutely right. And, you know, let's be very clear about what has been happening in Washington for literally decades now. Again, right and left in Washington are working together. They are hand in hand on these false education reforms. And if that hasn't been underscored by, you know, Paul Ryan's absolute partnership with Arne Duncan and a whole bunch of other folks in Washington, you know, they're, you know, reaching across the aisle to literally push this reauthorization through in the dark of night at the holidays, when they, you know, knew and certainly hoped that a lot of people would be distracted and not paying attention and not able to react. If that isn't an underscoring of that reality, I don't know what is. Now, if they're working together in Washington, if they're holding hands, then we darn well better figure out how to do it, you know, down here on the ground, you know, the average citizens, because if we do not, we are going to lose by default.
Yeah. And we really have to act quickly. We really don't have years and years and years. So we do need to get together. We need to talk it out. We need to work together. Like you said, the other side is doing such a good job. They've almost completed the process of stealing your child from you. So, okay, with that in mind, folks, please go and get her book, Common Ground on Common Core. And also, we just invite you all to please join us on January 29th. Go to aboutthechild.com and find out how you can help really, invite your friends on the other side to come and listen to this and join together, meet up together at a place, you know, left, right, meet up together, listen to what's going to be said, and then, you know, try to support, if you're in Wisconsin, try to support, you know, Kirsten and what they're going to try to do, you know, so that we can affect change. So we need some good leadership. Unfortunately, Paul Ryan's not showing good leadership, so I'm going to be praying that Wisconsin will do something very bold, very brave, for their state and for the nation. So with that in closing, if you don't mind, I'm going to pray in close. Thank you again, Kirsten, for this time. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this ability to gather together and to hear perspectives, Lord. What an awesome perspective. Lord, when Kirsten sat across her fellow man, Lord, they found that there are more things in common. And I know that happens because they live in this great land, Lord. This is such an awesome, incredible country. And, Lord, with grateful hearts, we want to keep this nation free so that the children, our grandchildren, that they could also, Lord, continue to be free. And, Lord, we stand in the gap for those who wish to enslave them. We want to make changes. So, Lord, bless Kirsten and all her efforts and those with her. And we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, thank you for listening to us on City on a Hill. Go to the cityonahill.tv website. Click on our heroes, Raising the Flag Over Iwo Jima, and they'll open up to the blog talk. And this podcast is available for you to share far and wide. So we hope that the God who blesses us with this free nation would bless you, shine his face upon you,
Thank you for listening to City on a Hill. Goodbye, and thank you again, Kirsten.
Thank you, Diana.
Goodbye. See you later.